chapter 2, in verse number 1, the Bible says this, "Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip." And then 2 John, we won't go there, but in verse number 8, it says, "Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward." Let's pray here tonight. Lord, I do thank you for saving me. Thank you for allowing us to be in your house on a Sunday night. And Lord, I pray that hearts have already been blessed and that you've been worshiped. And do pray now for the preaching of the word of God. Lord, I ask and beg you, Lord, for your touch and anointing. Lord, I desperately need you here tonight. So I pray you'd help me. Lord, I pray your spirit have liberty to move and speak in hearts. You give your people exactly what they need here tonight. Please, Lord, and we'll thank you for it. We'll give you all the glory and honor for what you do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So we've been looking at some things you don't want to lose. We looked at you don't want to lose your fervency, you don't want to lose your fire, and you don't want to lose your fight. And that's not your fight with each other, amen? That's your fight against the enemies that we face. That's that good fight of faith. I want to start here tonight and look at you don't want to lose the fear of God. Romans chapter 3, you look at Romans 3, verse 10, down through verse 23, it just names and it shows you the depravity of mankind, how wicked man is. And it says this, it says, "There is no fear of God before their eyes." Listen, I do not want to be part of the generation that has no fear of God before their eyes. In 2 Samuel verse chapter 23, verse 3, the Bible says, "The God of Israel said, the rock of Israel spake to me, he that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God." We see there those that are in a position of authority or are in a ruling must rule in the fear of God. In other words, we're not supposed to be on a power trip, amen, or abuse the power, the authority that God's given us, but to rule in the fear of God. That applies to me and my home. I'm supposed to be the head of my home over my wife and over my children, but I'm supposed to rule in the fear of God. In other words, what that means is I don't make decisions and rulings based on what I think or what would make me happy or what would please me or please others, but I do it in the fear of God, understanding what God wants, what God expects from me, and I submit myself to the will of God, and the fear of God would cause me to be the righteous ruler that God would have me to be, whether it be in the church, whether it be in our homes, in any place where we have some authority, it must be in the fear of God. You know why authority gets corrupt? Because they do not rule in the fear of God. And then the Bible tells us in Ephesians 5, verse number 21, submitting yourselves one to another. And you can almost hear somebody saying, how in the world are we going to do that? It's in the fear of God. We're to submit one to another in the fear of God. And then 2 Corinthians 7 tells us that we're to perfect holiness, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. I know the world does not have a fear of God. But I'm afraid that many professing saved people today do not have a fear of God. For one, for them to reject God's word and reject holiness and the principles of the word of God and to go their own way and do their own things and become worldly and take on and follow the lusts of the flesh. Why are they so quick and why is it so easy for them to do it? Because they are not living in the fear of God. Now listen, the fear of God. I'm not afraid of God, but I fear God. He's holy, he's perfect, and he's righteous. You know what the fear of God will do in your life? It will cause you to be different. In Nehemiah chapter number 5, Nehemiah is there in Jerusalem, and when he gets there, things are not all as well as they should be. And he said this in verse 15, Nehemiah said, "But the former governors that had been before me were chargeable unto the people, and had taken of them bread and wine beside 40 shekels of silver. Yea, even their servants bear rule over the people." But then he says this, "But so did not I, because of the fear of God." In other words, he said, I'm not doing like everybody's done before me, and this is why I'm not going to do it like everybody else did, because of the fear of God. I'm willing to be different. I'm willing to, by being different, he was telling everybody before him, you weren't doing it right. But I'm going to do it the right way because I fear God. But boy, some of us, we don't want to condemn others. And many times you don't have to do it with words. By just doing right, your actions will condemn others, especially when you say, well, I'm doing this because I fear God. If it's contrary to what they've been doing, then you're telling them you don't fear God, and therefore you're not doing right. But the fear of God will cause you to be different. Hey, we should not fear man. We should fear God. But the fear of man, it brings a snare, and it also will cause us to not fear God. You know the verse, Matthew 10:28. Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. But man, we are afraid of man so much. He said, but rather fear him, God, which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Why? Because the fear of man bringeth a snare. I want you to go to Hebrews. We're in the book of Hebrews. Go to Hebrews chapter number 12. We don't want to lose the fear of God. There ought to be some things you do because you fear God. There ought to be some things you don't do because you fear God. It doesn't matter who does it and who doesn't do it. It shouldn't matter how much pressure you get or how much bribery you might face, but that you are not going to move because you fear God. Look in Hebrews 12, verse number 28. The Bible says this, wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Boy, the thought of God as a consuming fire, that's a little different than a fish bumper sticker.
Yes, sir.
Or a smiley face bumper sticker. A consuming fire, I mean, that is not, I mean, that doesn't always give you the warm fuzzies. But if you keep in mind that God is a consuming fire, it will help you to serve God, how? With reverence and godly fear. I probably have said this before, but I was talking to somebody one time, and they claimed to be saved and all close to God, and they said this, I don't believe you should ever serve God for any reason other than you love Him. What's funny? That's not what that verse says. In fact, you'll never see in the Bible that it says the only reason you should serve God is because you love Him. But it tells me here, and I believe if you love God, you will serve Him. But I'm not allowed to, but the Bible says here, serve Him with reverence and godly fear. You know, if young people, if they have good parents, there's many things young people do, service they do, chores they do, and it wasn't because necessarily they loved their parents, but they feared their parents. They feared the consequences of not doing what they were supposed to do. But as that child grows, and if they grow and get saved and grow as a Christian, what will happen is that fear will begin to be mixed with reverence. That part has the idea of honoring. And then you don't just do it because you're afraid of the consequences. You do it because you reverence their parents for who and what they are, the position that God's given them. And I believe that's how it is as a Christian. It's not that we're afraid that God's going to beat us over the head if we don't, but it's that godly fear mixed with reverence for who He is, the title, the position, the person of God. And He's our Creator. He's everything to us, and that should motivate us to serve God. Psalms, David said in Psalms 2, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Deuteronomy 6 says, thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve Him and shalt swear by His name. I was reading the definition of one preacher. I believe it was Matthew Henry. And he's talking about the fear of God. He said, the fear of God is a holy awe or reverence of God and His laws, which springs from a just view and real love of the divine character, leading the subjects of it to hate and shun everything that can offend such a holy being, and inclining them to aim at perfect obedience. I thought that was a good description of the fear of God. You know, the Bible gives us examples of those that feared God. The Bible tells us that Joseph feared God. He said this in Genesis 42. Joseph said to them the third day, this do and live, for I fear God. How did Joseph endure what he endured? How did he maintain his testimony and his integrity? How was he a man of such character? And how was he faithful when so many things went against him? He feared God. The Bible says in in Job 1:1 that Job feared God. He said, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. That man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. What a testimony that Job feared God. But you know, in verse 9, we find out the devil, when the devil talks to the Lord about Job, the devil knew that Job feared God. He said this, doth Job fear thee for naught? In other words, he's saying, is there not a reason? He only fears you because of all that you've done for him. But the devil knew that Job feared God. I wonder if the devil knows you and I fear God. In Exodus 18, Moses is supposed to choose rulers for Israel. And Exodus 18, 21, these are the requirements thou shalt provide out of all the people, able men, such as fear God. You know the first requirement that he, other than them being able men, was they were to fear God. In other words, the Lord did not want rulers over his people if they did not fear God. You know, how many times do you take, you know, two young people look and get married, and, you know, maybe the young man, his hopefully new wife's parents or a pastor's grilling them. I wonder how many of them, one of the first questions is, do you fear God? No, we want to know how much you got saved, what kind of job you got. But what about, do you fear God? You study the Word of God, people who fear God, there's great fruit that comes from fearing God. David said this in Psalm 66, come and hear, all ye that fear God, and I will declare what he hath done for my soul. You know, it's interesting there, David's a little bit inclusive. Oh boy, we hate people that are inclusive. We'd say David had a click there. David did not invite everybody in this psalm. He gave them one requirement. He said, come in here, and this is who he wanted, all ye that fear God. In other words, if you don't fear God, don't come in here. I make an invitation to one group of people, those that fear God. Now, I know that doesn't go real well today. Amen. We're just supposed to open our arms and welcome everybody. And if somebody ever thinks somebody's closer to somebody else than them, it just bends them all out of shape. You would say amen right there. Amen. Well, they're closer to them than me. Well, if you weren't such a thorny person, we might get closer to you. If you weren't such a porcupine, we might like you more. But David, he said, if you fear God, come here. I want to declare what God has done. Ecclesiastes 8 says this. He says, though a sinner do evil 100 times and his days be prolonged, yet surely I know that it shall be well with them that fear God, which fear before him. Can I just tell you here, just like Solomon said, if you fear God, it'll be well with you. Amen. It will be good for you in your life. Ecclesiastes 12 tells us the whole duty of man is to fear God. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. We're commanded to fear God. In 1 Peter 2:17 says, honor all men, love the brotherhood. Well, that's a tough one. Fear God. Honor the king. We're commanded to. I'm telling you, you do not, and we do not want to lose our fear of God. Amen. When you read the Bible and you see something in the Word of God that doesn't line up in my life, the fear of God will cause me to take stock of where I'm at and change to line up to the Word of God. Don't want to lose the fear of God. Let me give you another one you don't want to lose tonight. You don't want to lose the faith. You don't want to lose the faith. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2. You said, you mean I can be lost again? No, I'm not talking about the faith of being saved or lost. I'm talking about the faith of Christianity. You don't want to lose the faith in the Word of God. The Bible says this in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse number 13. Great verse here. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing. So this is something, what he's about to say, made Paul so happy he couldn't stop thanking God about this, which must be something that was pretty important and maybe even amazing and maybe not all that likely that made Paul so happy he couldn't stop thanking God for it. You know, you ever been given something and it was nice and you thanked them or God one time for it and then you forgot about it? And then you ever get something that just blew your mind, was such an amazing thing, you just couldn't stop being thankful. It was just so special. Maybe it was rare. And this is what Paul says. Because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, But as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. And I know we know that verse. We have read that verse so many times. We've heard it preached out of. We've heard it referenced. But Paul was so thankful. He could not stop thanking God that the Thessalonians, when they heard Paul preach the word of God and teach them the word of God, they received it as it was the word of God. And it effectually worked in them because they believed it. That's how the Bible is supposed to work. We believe it and we let it work in us, and it will work effectually in our hearts if we believe it. We do not want to lose our faith in the Word of God. And let me say, in this matter, in the Bible being our final authority, as we say on our doctrinal statements, in all matters of faith and practice. Now, I know you hear that and you nod your head, but you know how many saved people, they say that, but they don't live that. I'm not saying just to say it, but I'm saying to live it. Where if it doesn't, our life doesn't line up with the Bible, it seems so simple. We change to line up with the Bible. We don't try to make excuses. We don't try to reinterpret the Bible. We don't try to find another verse that we can use out of context to condone the way we're living, where we just simply change because the Bible is our final authority, not our feelings, not our family members, not our friends, not our thoughts, not other people, but the Word of God. And I'm telling you, in the day and age that we live in, less and less people truly have the Bible as their final authority in all matters. Oh, that's a small word that means it's got a big meaning. All matters of faith and practice. You know, it's amazing you hear of things that people do, things they say, and things they don't do. Good people. People go to church. People should know better. And it just boggles your mind how people can do that. Right? Even some of us in here, there's things in our life right now. They do not line up with the Bible. Why don't they? Because the Bible is truly not our final authority. I mean, it is in some things, but not in all matters. Because there's some matters, we have other things that become our final authority. Now, I know you sit there, and I know it gets quiet. That's okay. And I know you think this is real basic preaching, but it's not. I mean, it's basic, but it's important preaching. I mean, you do. Everybody has a final authority. For many, it's their feelings and their own opinions. Let me tell you this. That's more flawed than the NIV. Seriously. Your thoughts, your feelings, you know how many times your feelings change? You can wake up one day, and you can actually one day wake up happy. And within 5 minutes, somebody just saying the wrong thing. You're no longer happy. Your feelings have changed. And then you can make a really good cup of coffee and be happy again. And then breakfast cannot taste good, and you're sad again. And then something makes you happy, maybe. Then you walk outside and it's raining, and you're sad again. And that's going to be your final authority? The Word of God. But here's the key. You must receive it by faith. The Bible says the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Listen, I truly hope that the Word of God is your final authority. For it to be your final authority, you got to know what it says. You got to study it. The Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Let me ask you this. When you're faced with an issue or you have a question about something, what do you do to find the answer? Do you go to the Bible? Or do you go to a peer? Or do you pick up your phone? Yep. We used to say, that used to mean you'd call somebody. Nowadays, your phone, you don't call anybody with your phone. That means you go online, right? We go to, we go to Google, and we go to whatever's on there, podcast and social media and emails and texts, and we find out the answer to questions that we have in life. Why do you do that? Because the Bible is not your final authority. If it was, you'd get in the Bible, but see, you've got to study it because everything's not outlined word for word. It's not said verbatim. So sometimes if you don't study it, you're not going to know what the Bible says. And study takes time. It takes work. But some of you shouldn't mind. As much time as you spend online on the internet, you don't mind studying and digging and searching and finding something you like. Why don't you get in the Bible and find what's true and then put into practice in your life? So what do you do when you're not sure how to do something? Do you go to the Bible? Or do you go to the world? Do you go to the worldly sources? You know why you go to the worldly sources? Because the Bible is not your final authority. You say, well, I strongly believe this. That doesn't matter. You know, there's strong people strongly believe that you came from a monkey. Does that mean you came from a monkey? Any of you got a tail? You ever seen anybody in a half-evolved state? Well, I might have seen a couple that I would have given the argument for, but I don't believe I have. I literally was talking to somebody one day. We're talking about something that I believe the Bible clearly says is wrong. And this is what they said about it. I don't feel anything's wrong with this. And you know what? I believe they were exactly right. They probably didn't feel. But I knew right away what their final authority was. It was their feelings. I don't think this is bad. Well, that means your mind's your final authority. Your limited little mind is your final authority. The Bible says in Acts 17, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, and that they received the word with all readiness of mind. I wonder tonight, did you come in ready to receive the word? Or were you just here to see, pick and choose, come to the buffet of the preaching? I'll take a little bit of this. Nah, I'm not going, I don't like that. No, that don't look appetizing. That don't sound very nice. Or did you come ready to receive and searched the scriptures daily? You know how often daily is? Let me see if one of these bright teenagers can tell me what daily means. I better get Josh quick while he's still a teenager. Go ahead, Josh. Every day. Look at that. That's what 2 years of college would get you right there. Means every day. I hope it got you a little more than that, Brother Dan. Or you're getting ripped off. Every day. What they do every day? They search the scriptures. You in your Bible, you searching every day. And I'm not, listen, don't be searching for a loophole. Some people want to find that one obscure verse that tells them they can do whatever they want to do. To see what the Bible says. You know, if we're not careful, go to Mark chapter number 7. Mark chapter number 7. And I believe this is where many are at today. Mark chapter 7, we can make the word of God of none effect. You ever see somebody's life where the word of God has been made of none effect? Mark chapter 7, verse 9, the Bible says this, and he, this is Christ, said unto them, full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition. Now listen, our lives, let me just say this, our lives are full of tradition. Some is good, some is bad. Some is, you know, in some tradition, there's no Bible verse that's for it, against it. You understand what I'm saying? I mean, you're not going to find Mother's Day in the Bible, the celebration of Mother's Day. I don't think it's a bad tradition, okay? I know a lot of these holidays have been commercialized by the world, but I'm thankful for a day to honor mothers. Mother's one of the greatest callings that God has given, and the greatest for a lady is to be a mother and bring up her children for the Lord. So that's a good tradition. So I'm not against that tradition. You understand that? But here's what you got to do. When you start rejecting the word of God or going contrary to the word of God to keep tradition, you've crossed the line. The Bible's supposed to be our final authority. We're supposed to weigh everything, measure everything against the Bible. If it lines up with the Bible, then it's fine. If it goes against the Bible, then it's not. Then he says, so that's verse 9. Go down to verse number 13. He says, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which ye have delivered, and many such like things do ye. Now, I know there, the context, he's talking about eating with unwashing hands and washing the dishes and stuff like that. And that's the context. But I think we can apply that. You need to be careful, and we do, that we don't make the word of God of none effect, where our tradition supersedes the word of God. Even in our church services, some of these things, like there's nowhere in the Bible it says the order of service for a church. You know, so we open prayer, we sing, we have a special, some announcements, and we preach, and then we close in prayer. You don't have to do it that way, but it's tradition. That's not bad tradition. That doesn't go against the word of God. You know what I'm saying? I mean, if somebody wanted to come in and preach right off the bat, I couldn't say that was heresy. It's okay, right? How do you guys get real nervous just talking about tradition?
Yeah.
I mean, really, if you really want to take the book of Ezra and Nehemiah literally, you guys should be standing the whole service. So be thankful we have the tradition of chairs, right? And padded chairs at that. Of course, some people say if you have chairs, it means you've gone contemporary. Well, I think if you wear pants, you've compromised. That's funny. You know, it's funny what people judge about. But anyways, I digress. We still believe it's wrong for women to wear pants, right? Even if it's women's brand of pants. We still believe that's wrong? Or is that okay if it's a women's brand? Well, I really believe this. I'm getting a little off track here, but I've learned from Dad you can get off track, amen? I think he probably learned it from Brother Jack, amen? You know, we have this transgender movement, which is terrible, right?
Yeah.
But here's the problem I have with and I just use the term loosely with Christians. I know they're not Christ-like, but saved people. Here's the problem saved people I have with a lot of saved people. They've taught for years, a lot of them, women can wear men's clothing, right? And many were okay with that. But now, why can't a woman become a man? Now, and all of a sudden, that's bad. Well, that seems awful hypocritical.
Yep.
If they're going to believe they can wear their clothes, why not just be them?
Yes, sir. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
You see the slippery slope when you start going against the Word of God?
Yes,
of course, the same woman who says it's okay to wear pants, she's not going to let her husband wear a dress. But what if it's a man's brand of dress? You see how hypocritical we are sometimes? I don't even know where that came from. It's not my notes. Make the word of God of none effect. In other words, that word effect has the idea of profit or advantage. It's not done profit you anything. You know, I could even preach to you tonight this message and give you verses and preach the word of God, and you could walk out here and have not gotten any advantage from it. It could have profited you nothing. You know, one of the scariest things in my mind, and it's one of the scariest things because I've seen it so many times, is you young people that sit here. And you sit here and you've been here for years. You've heard more as a young person than some of these people ever had by the time they were in their 20s. Burke Kevin, I think, was 27 when he got saved. Nothing. No Christian type of background. He hadn't heard any of this at 27. He was 27 years behind some of you. Some of you, by the time you're a teenager, you've heard so much. But if you're not careful, it won't do you any good. It'll be no advantage. It could. You could be so much farther ahead than some of these people. But if you don't believe it and allow it into your heart and live it, it will be made of none effect. And you could look at Christianity, the faith, you could say, nah, I'm not interested in that way of living. That's too restrictive. There's no fun there. I don't want to deny myself and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to go have a good time. I'm going to go out to the world. I mean, I'm going to do lots of fun things.
Yeah.
What kind of fun are you going to do in the world? Right? You're going to get yourself in trouble. You're going to go out there, and before you know it, you're just going to be living the life that everybody else is living. And how many young people have left church and the Word of God was made of none effect in their life? Young people, just because you're sitting here doesn't do you any good. Just like you walking into a garage and sitting there all night is not going to make you an automobile.
Right.
You sitting in church is not going to make you a Christian. You could be sitting here. You could be sitting here and you could already have the heart of the younger brother looking at the far country, waiting for your escape, waiting for that hole in the wall, waiting for your opportunity. You've dreamed of the parties, the fun, the friends, the money. You've dreamed of it all. Why? Because the Word of God has been made of none effect in your heart. And you're going to go down there and you're going to waste all the opportunities that you've been given. So we need to be careful. We don't make the word. And it's the same with us adults. I wonder for all of us adults, has the Word of God profited us as much as it really could have? Or have we hindered it from having full effect in our life? And then the Bible tells us, let me say this about the Word of God. We're talking about the faith of the Word of God. It tells us not to handle it deceitfully. He said in 2 Corinthians 4, Paul wrote, he said, nor handling the Word of God deceitfully. There's a lot of things we could preach there, but there's those who try to take a verse and make it fit their narrative.
Right.
They take it out of context. They use it to confirm certain wrongdoing. How blasphemous to use the Word of God to fit into your selfish way of life. Don't use it. Listen, you just take, you say, how should I take it? Exactly as it is.
Amen.
You compare spiritual things with spiritual. The Bible always explains and defines itself. If you're not sure, there's somewhere else in the Bible that will put it together. In a way, it's like a puzzle, a little bit. In a way, it's like a puzzle. You ever look at a puzzle? You ever dump those pieces out? And I mean, they're not even right set up. I mean, they're totally confusing, but you get to work. Connect one with another. Same thing in the Bible. You begin to look at verses and study verses, and it begins to come together for you. But you don't want to handle it deceitfully. We need to not lose our faith, and first, our faith in the Word of God. That's why we encourage you to read it and to study it, to learn what it says. See, if you will learn and study the Bible and you will believe it, it'll be a little bit harder for you to live contrary to it. And then let me say this, we need to be obedient to the faith. The faith. The Bible says in Acts 6, verse 7, the word of God increased and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. How are you obedient to the faith? When you practice what you've been taught and what the Bible shows us. Where we begin to apply what the Bible says. Where we decide to be obedient to the word of God. Again, just sitting here is not good enough. You have to make a decision. You have to believe, and you have to apply the Word of God to your life. I want you to go back to Exodus chapter number 24. Exodus chapter number 24. Be obedient to the faith. Exodus chapter number 24. And this is Moses here. It's talking about in verse number 7. Exodus chapter 24. In verse number 7, the Bible says this. And he took the book of the covenant and read in the audience of the people. And they said, all that the Lord has said will we do and be obedient. And Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord hath made with you concerning all these words. You know what these people did this day? They made a covenant to be obedient to all that God said. Now, I don't believe you should make a covenant lightly. I don't. The Bible says it'd be better not to vow a vow than to vow a vow and not keep it. It doesn't mean vows are bad. You just need to be careful. It would be a good covenant for you and I to make that whatever the Lord says in His book, we'll do it. I mean, we'd be the beneficiary of that covenant. It'd keep us out of a lot of trouble. It would really bless our lives, and it would bless other people. They made a covenant. Isaiah says, if ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. Good is promised for being obedient. How many times have you been blessed for being obedient? The blessing is ours. Even our children, when we're training our children, when they obey, they're blessed. When they disobey, judgment comes. It's much better to obey. It's just that in the moment with that deceived, sinful nature, it's hard sometimes to have that kind of discernment. And then in 1 Peter 1, it talks about obedient children. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance. Two things there he talks about as obedient children, in your thoughts and in holiness. We ought to be obedient. And then we ought to be established in the faith. The Bible says in Colossians 2, 7, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. And by the faith, I mean that which has been delivered to you and I from the Word of God, the teachings, the truths, the doctrines, the principles of the Word of God in Christianity that's been passed down and that's been preached from the Word of God. We should be established in the faith. Acts 16 says, so are the churches established in the faith. Colossians 1 says, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. There ought to be things in our life we're established on. We will not move. We will not compromise. We will not change. Why? We're established. We've been settled by the grace of God. And we could preach on many things, on the Word of God. Listen, we should not change on the Bible. There is only one Bible, amen? The rest are not versions of the Bible. They're perversions of the devil. There's not many to choose from. There's one preserved, perfect Word of God. That's the King James Bible. We believe that. We should not be moved on salvation is only by repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. We could talk about the local church. You ought to have a conviction about the local church that you have the responsibility and command to be faithful to assemble together, to be a part of, to submit yourself there to. Separation from the world. Could we not preach on that? How many churches have lost their separation? In our dress, we should look different. We should be modest in our dress. In our music. But I'm telling you, the devil, he knows music. You need to be careful. Your entertainment. Listen, the conversation, your lifestyle should be separate from this world. And we could go on, but there's many things that we should not compromise on. Should not compromise with this world. The Bible said that God is able by his power to establish us. The whole world could change. But by the grace of God, you and I can be established in the faith. And then he tells us in Acts 14 to continue in the faith. He says, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith. Listen, I know why most of you are here on a Sunday night, because you're trying to be faithful.
Sure.
And so what do I encourage you and exhort you tonight? Continue in the faith. When it's easy, when it's hard. When others are, when others aren't. Listen, when people close to you, it could even be family members, relatives, close friends, when they stop, you go ahead and continue in the faith. Continue in the faith. The Bible tells us stand fast in the faith. It tells us to be in the unity of the faith, striving together in the for the faith of the gospel. Continue in the Word of God. Continue in the love of God. Continue in the grace of God. Continue in the house of God. What I'm trying to say is continue in the faith. And then let me give you a couple of the negatives. Don't be weak in faith. Abraham's a good example of not being weak in faith. He says, and being not weak in faith. But many times we're weak in faith. We have little faith. Peter found himself with little faith there in Matthew chapter 14 when he tried to walk on water and got his eyes off the Lord. And he got his eyes on the circumstances. And to the human eye and human mind, it became an impossible situation. And the Lord rebuked him and said, oh, thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? Well, why do we doubt? Because we have little faith at times. Don't be weak in the faith. The Bible says this, wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven. It's just temporary, but yet God takes care of it. Shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? But you know that simple little verse, grass which is here and then gone, and God takes care of it. And yet many times we worry and stress and doubt that God's going to take care of us. In other words, yeah, God, I believe you take care of the grass, but I don't know about me. Lord, I don't know if you got this one. Lord, I better worry. I better really begin to stress and fear and keep myself up at night and develop ulcers over this one, Lord, because I don't know if you can handle this one, Lord. You know what the Lord says? Oh, ye of little faith. In other words, where's your faith? Hey, where's your faith from past experiences? Has he not always taken care of you? Now, maybe it wasn't in the timing we wanted or in the exact way we would have done it, but he has always taken care of us. But yet, in spite of that, we can still have little faith. In spite of the promises of the Word of God, we can still, at times, have little faith. You say, so you never have little faith? Listen, I have little faith way more than I even would like to even admit tonight. Don't be weak in the faith. Listen, don't depart from the faith. The Bible says, the Spirit speaketh expressly. In other words, this comes with some authority. That in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. But I hope none of you are those that shall depart from the faith. I mean, let me ask you this. If you're going to depart from the faith, where would you go? Like, where are you going to go? I mean, seriously, where are you going to go? I mean, the only answer is the far country. That's where you go when you depart from the faith. Really, the far country? Now, I know it looks good. It's got all the flashing lights. It's very enticing. But did you read the end of the story of the far country? How he began to be in want. You know why the Bible used that phrase began? Because there was no end to that want. Amen. Till he went back to the Father's house. Amen. Many of us, we have no idea what it means to truly be in want. He had tried it all. He had experienced the best of times in the far country. And the best that it could give him was to begin to be in want. You forsake the faith, you forsake the Lord, you forsake the church, and you go your own way. And that's what, I mean, where are you going to go? The far country? And let me ask this, why would you go? Like, really, why would you depart from the faith? Why would you leave God? Like, I mean, if you could give me three serious reasons, what would they be? I ask this, why wouldn't you just stay and see what God does in your life? I mean, why not? Why not just give God an opportunity in your life? I think this morning, one of the songs said, see what God has done. Is that what that said? Look what God has done. Did you sing it? Is that what it says? Look what God has done. You know how many of these people could stand up and tell you about what God has done?
Amen. Amen.
And it would take a long time.
Amen.
Look what God has done.
Amen.
They're looking back.
Amen.
They weren't always looking back. Some of them, they didn't know. They didn't know. They just took a step of faith.
Amen.
And that went pretty well. And they took another one. And then they took another one, and they took another one. Some of them has been a few years. Some has been 20, 25, 30, 35, 40, 45 years. And you know what they all would say? Look what God has done. Hey, young person, why don't you give God a chance in your life? I know you could stand here tonight, you young people, you teenagers. You could stand and say, look what God has done, and he has done something. But your book's a lot thinner than some of these people's. You think of mom and dad's book. I mean, their book's pretty thick by now. The book that's going to be written, amen. I'm talking about the book of their life. That's a thick book.
Amen.
That's got 71 chapters in it now. That's a long book. Some of you, if you saw a 71 chapter book, you're chucking it, amen, unless it's got lots of pictures.
Amen.
I mean, we come over here. Lydia, your book just started the 17th chapter. Hope that comes with some wisdom, amen. That's a thin book. I mean, it's good. You've been saved a few years, and that's a blessing you got saved, because that's a real blessing. You were a tough one.
Amen.
But are you going to stay with God? Are you going to one day have a book of 71 chapters?
That's good.
Some of you are going to have to look more ahead. Some are looking back. Look what God has done. Why don't you give him a chance?
Amen.
I don't mean that, and I know what God can do for you, but some of you wonder. You're struggling. You don't know. You've allowed your deceitful heart and evil influences to make you think maybe this isn't the best thing. Y'all just go ahead and stay and see what God does in your life. Why? I'd hate to ruin the plan God had for me. Imagine if I at 21 said, I'm going to go make money. What a dumb goal in life. You know why it's dumb? I'm going to tell you number one why it's dumb, because just about anybody can do it. I know you think only the best people make money. Listen, crooks make money. That's why all of you, you've had to change your debit card and checking account and all that, because crooks are making money on you. I'm going to be a genius and make money. No, you might make money, but not because you're a genius. There are godless, wicked heathen that are billionaires. You know, there's Muslims in Muslim countries that are filthy rich. They spend $50 million like you and I spend $5. They're godless. If they had up to them, everybody but a Muslim would be dead. Making money is not a great ability. But imagine if I said, I'm going to go make money. You know what I'd be doing the rest of my life? I'd be working to make money to pay for what I wanted.
Right.
Well, that sounds like a wonderful life. I mean, just that sounds like a genius move. I just want a little bit of money and have some fun. I bet by now that I'm 45, pushing 46 rapidly, the fun probably would have wore out by now. I wonder how many relationships I would have been through already. I wonder how many friendships I would have ruined. I wonder how many family members I'd be at enmity with. I wonder how many things I'd done in my life that I'd give my right arm to not have done them. I wonder how many consequences I'd be suffering right now. Well, I'm glad I wasn't that dumb.
Amen.
I'm glad that when I didn't know, that I was just dumb enough to trust God.
Amen.
And I'm telling you, look what God has done.
Amen.
He's done great things in my life. Not because of me, He's done it in spite of me. So I know I got hung up on that point a little bit, but you young people, y'all just give God a chance. Because see, you don't know the story He has for your life. But I promise you, and you ask some of these older folks, we've got grandparents here. You ask some of them if they look back on their life, if they're disappointed at the story that God's given them, at the life that God's given them. If they have any disappointments, I'm sure the Claire's here and the Angus here would tell you, the disappointments is on their end.
Amen.
But not on God's.
Amen.
God never let them down.
Amen.
Casey, God's never let them down. God never gave them a chapter. It may not have been the most fun, but it all worked for His glory and honor.
Right.
And now that they can look back, they can see the hand of God. They can see how God was in it. Listen, you don't want to leave. Don't deny the faith. Don't err from the faith. I'm just trying to give you some things we don't want to lose. You don't want to lose the faith.
Amen.
I know you, some young people, you struggle with faith. You don't have a whole lot of history. You hear some more. But it's not very personal for some of you. You need to learn to trust God.
Amen.
Adults, some of you, you've come so far. Don't throw it away. Don't quit. But you know what? We all have a tendency. I've heard Dad say this my whole life. Things wind down. We don't get better, we get worse. Most of us, if we were honest right now, there's probably a time other than now where we were closer to God. What's that mean? We're backslid.
Yes.
We let things slip. We need stirred up. We need to get right.
Really?
We begin to lose things that we once had. Maybe not even intentional, but life happens. It's a complicated, busy life that we are in. It's a rat race. It is such a rat race. And if you're not careful, you'll let things slip in your life. I don't want to let things slip. I don't want to lose these things. I want to live a life that honors God. Amen. Let's pray here tonight. Heads